Okay. So looking at that passage, the first seven verses of Mark chapter 7, and my title is Tradition. I was supervising an exam in school, about 100 pupils, I suppose, in a large sports hall. And there were two teachers, this lady who was a professing Christian who ran the Christian Union. I was an atheist at the time. But there were two exams going on. One was French, which was only 2 hours, and there was another one called Geography that was 2.5. But the kids were sitting all over the place, scattered. So I just said to this lady, who was a very nice lady, always been very friendly to me, I just said, well, let's organise it now so that the French exams are sitting right at the back near the door, because they're only 2 hours, and the Geography people are sitting near the front, 2.5 hours, so that when whoever's supervising at the end, it'll be a lot easier for them to organise. They'll be able to collect the papers of the French exam, and the pupils can just quietly leave them without disrupting the others who still sit in the geography. And the lady surprised me because she said, ah, but it doesn't affect us. We won't be there, will we, at the end? I said, no, but somebody will. And if we organise it now, it'll make it easier for them. And she just said, well, the way I look at it is, I don't care, really, because we won't be there. And I just rather teasing, I suppose, I just said, and you're a Christian, I said. And she said, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Well, I'd never heard that before. I didn't know whether the Bible said that or not. Second little story that I was when I became a Christian, went into Christian work. I was taking a lunchtime Christian Union. And there was one teacher there. And he blurted out, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, I'd never heard that. So I said, where do you get that from? The Bible, he said. I said, all right, okay. Where in the Bible? Deuteronomy. Oh, yeah, I said, whereabouts in Deuteronomy? Oh, I don't know. Well, actually, now then, I subsequently found out that's not in Deuteronomy. It's not in the Old Testament. It is a summary. The Puritan Divines, the Westminster Catechism, is a summary of what the whole Bible teaches. So we have these two quotes. God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible. And then the other quote, which is also not in the Bible, but is an accurate summary of what the Bible teaches. Okay, with me so far? Right. So here in Mark chapter 7, we got the Pharisees accusing Jesus and his disciples, saying, why do disciples not do the washing that we do then? Why don't they do the ceremonial washing that we think they should do? And how Jesus answers is very, very interesting. Now, some years ago, we went to a Christian conference, and on the site we were staying in, there was a Jewish conference going on in a huge marquee. And outside the marquee were dozens of taps, cold water taps, so that the people could ceremonially cleanse themselves. All the men dressed identically in long, long black coats that almost touched the floor and large black hats. Now, when the Pharisees buttonhole Jesus, why aren't your disciples following, and notice the words they say, why aren't your disciples following the tradition of the elders? See, there was the word of God written down, but there were these oral traditions that had developed over years and years and years. And that's what you notice the Pharisees, they're being honest. They say, Jesus, why aren't you keeping the oral traditions of the elders, you and your disciples? Now, how does gentle Jesus, meek and mild, answer? Well, he's not gentle, meek, or mild here. He is very strong. He says to them, Isaiah was right about you people, you hypocrites. Or you honour God with your lips. You say the right things, but your hearts are miles away. And then three times, he says the same thing. It's a three-point sermon, if you like, but all the points are the same. First of all, he says, you've let go of the commandments of God and you hold on to the traditions of men. Then he says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And then the third time, which is a bit later in the passage, you nullify the word of God by your traditions. Now, you can't miss the point that Jesus is making. He is not happy at all with their emphasis. in the emphasis in their oral traditions. Interestingly, well, maybe not interesting, but if you want to know, they had added 613 oral rules, 248 commands. So they had the Word of God. They'd added all this on to the Word of God. They had added 365 extra prohibitions and 1,521 emendations, like amendments, I suppose. So they'd added a bucket full of stuff that was unnecessary to the written Word of God. And these had been established as oral traditions, you see. And Jesus sees this as warfare, spiritual warfare, because whenever the oral tradition comes against the written Word of God, almost always the oral tradition wins in the fight. That's the problem, you see. That there's a clash, and the oral tradition almost always wins, which is why people do say the most ridiculous things. Religious people do say the most ridiculous things that are not in the Bible, and yet they cling to them. It became a huge issue in the 16th century with the Reformation. Calvin insisted every Christian can pick up his Bible or her Bible and can interpret the scriptures for themselves. The Roman Church then and now says there are two dual authorities, the Bible and church tradition. And the problem is, of course, that one of the things the church tradition insists is that only the church can actually interpret the Bible. So actually, when push comes to shove, tradition wins every time. You know, there's an old lady, very religious, who said to me, God loves a trier. Well, where do you get that from? Well, my mother told me, well, it's not in the Bible. The good go up and the bad go down. Well, that's very commonly, promoted, isn't it? But that's not in the Bible either, because we're all bad. Cain and Abel, it wasn't that Cain was bad and Abel was good. They were both bad. We're all bad. If your good deeds outweigh your bad, well, that's not in the Bible either. God is angry with sin, but he's not angry with sinners. Well, that's not in the Bible either. The cross is for sinners, and I'm pretty good, and my son is a vicar. Well, that's not about biblical teaching at all. All you can do, love, is try your best. Well, that's not biblical teaching either. It's anti-Christian, anti the Bible. Remember saying to a lady who was talking like that, well, let's look at what Romans 3 says then. Refuse to even open the Bible and have a look. In the 16th century, the Christians who were in the Church of England, the Anglican Church, if you like, wrote 39 articles spelling out in great detail what genuine Christians believe. Number 6 of the 39 was all about how the Bible was the sole authority, and only the Bible said what salvation was. Number 21 of the 39 contrasted the Bible then with church councils, church groups who meet and they decide things, but inevitably there's a strong possibility they will get it wrong. They will err because they're human. We had a friend some years ago who was an Anglican in the Anglican Church in Wales, and he began meetings for any clergy and anybody else, but especially clergy, who could come, and he called it Article 6 because it was geared for those who believed the Bible was the Word of God and the only source of authority. Out of the dozens and dozens and dozens of clergy in the church in Wales, less than 6, I think, would regularly come. The others believe the tradition, you see, believe in tradition, not the Word of God. I still hear occasionally church members say things like, well, I like to think of God, and then they say something else. I prefer to focus on the God I believe in. Alarm bells whenever you hear that kind of, because that's tradition. Remember a man saying to me in the Rhondda years ago, if good works can get a man to heaven, I'll be there. Well, good works can't get a man to heaven, so you won't be there. Because if, according to you, were thinking, the only reason that God will let you in was he'd let you in for being a nice bloke. I'm reading Leviticus in my quiet time. Sacrifice after sacrifice, microscopic detail, blood all over it. Why? Sin is serious. That's why. Sin is serious. Remember that lovely testimony of the Hindu I heard about some years ago? He was walking down the street in Calcutta. He saw a sign, blood needed. And he thought, right, I'll go in and donate some blood. Of course, he went in and they said, where do I give the blood? And they said, oh, sit down. We're going to have a little talk first. Of course, the talk was the gospel and how blood was needed, a blood sacrifice was needed. And miraculously, wonderfully, that Hindu gentleman was converted, became a great, great Christian testimony. He's in heaven now. Why? Because of Jesus. In 1917, there was a revolt, revolution in Russia. The royal family were murdered and the communists took over. Christianity was banned. The Bible was outlawed. In 1989, the Berlin Wall fell and lots of the Soviet Union effectively collapsed. 3 years later, 1992, a lady called Irina Levenskaya was appointed the first professor of theology in Russia since 1917. Her story, though, was a tremendous story. When she was a student, she was a brilliant student at St. Petersburg University, studying classics, Latin and Greek. But when they asked her, what do you want to do research on? She got a degree, she wanted to do research. She said she wanted to do research on the New Testament. Well, her bosses, her supervisor said there was no way that could happen. He was still a communist. There was no way that could happen. So she asked her father, can you get me a Bible? Well, no, he said, of course, they banned. But she said, don't you know anybody anywhere? And the father thought, oh, yeah, I know some people in the work for the customs. They must be confiscating Bibles. Perhaps they don't, chuck them all out straight away. So the father asked his friend, and eventually they got her a Bible. And this is what she said. When I began reading the New Testament, I was one sort of person. Before I'd finished it, I was another. I was very different. Wonderfully, just reading the Word of God for her research, she'd been converted. She'd been absolutely changed. See, she started off, she was interested in Dostoevsky's novels. That's why she wanted to do research, because he was a bit religious and moral and so on. But wonderfully, the Bible changed her life, or more accurately, the God of the Bible has authority to change your life. But do you see a need to change? Do you? Surely as you look around, can you see everybody's the same? Last week, scandal in the poshest school, surely in England, Eton School, it costs over £40,000 a year to send your child there. And now one of the teachers ended up in prison because one of the teachers there has been systematically molesting the young boys who go there. So parents have been spending £40,000 to send their boys to a school where they've been molested. Now, Eton School, can nobody be trusted? The answer is nobody can be trusted. Not totally. Nobody can be trusted totally. Teachers, pupils, parents, nobody can. Why? When we come to Genesis chapter 3, that's the only explanation. Only the Bible explains why we are as we are. Only the Bible explains why you were as you are. Why you were so selfish and I'm so selfish. Only the Bible explains that. And only the God of the Bible can forgive you your sins. Only the God of the Bible can take away your guilt. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, can deal with your sins. See what you are? Call upon him while you can. Call upon him while it's before it's too late. Amen. Amen. Your sanctuary.